Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at starting at verse 22 and going through chapter 2, verse 3. But let me ask this question first. How many of you love perfectly? I don't see any hands. We don't love perfectly, do we? Praise the Lord that He does. But one of the painful facts of life is that children of God do not always get along with each other. You would think that those who walk in hope, as we have seen over the past few weeks, and those who walk in holiness, as we've seen over the past few weeks, would be able to walk in harmony with each other. But it's not always true. From God's divine point of view, there's only one body. We heard our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 17. Jesus actually prayed that we would be one, even as He and the Father are one. And He was praying not only for the disciples that He had at that time, but you notice in that passage, as Randy read it, Jesus said, I pray not only for these, meaning His disciples right then and there, but also for those who would believe in Me based on their testimony. So Jesus was praying for you and me when He prayed that. From God's point of view, there is only one body, those who have been brought into Christ by grace through faith. But what we see with our human eyes is very different. We often see believers at odds with each other. Sometimes believers are actually at war with each other. By the way, if you want to hear some of that ugly part of Christian history, you can come back tonight at 5 o'clock and you'll learn about some of the stuff that's happened over the time of church history that's been not good stuff. Because we need to know about the not good stuff as well as the good stuff, so that we understand where we come from. And, you know, they say that one of the things that you learn from history is that you don't learn from history, but we ought to learn from history. And by God's grace, not repeat some of the things that we see in the past. There's always, always a great need for spiritual unity. There's always a need for reminders, and that's what this morning is a reminder of that vital importance of pursuing unity in the body of Christ by loving one another as we ought. That begins right here with our own local church family. We can pursue unity amongst ourselves here. We can love each other here, but it doesn't stop here. It shouldn't stop here. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. We ought to seek to love and have unity. Up to this point, we've seen that we have a perfect hope in Christ. We've seen that we have a perfect hope that should drive us to walk in holiness. And now we see that if we will walk in holiness, in the holiness of God that is available to us in Christ, then we'll be able to walk in harmony with each other. So hope leads to holiness, which leads to harmony. And I'm not going to take credit for that alliteration. My father was amazing with alliteration. So I'll always give credit to him whenever I come up with anything that's alliterated. It had to have come from him. But in this next portion of Peter's letter, he emphasizes spiritual unity by presenting four pictures of the church. This morning, we're just going to look at one of those pictures, and we'll save the others, Lord willing, for next Sunday. So our first picture here, the one that we're going to look at this morning, is seen here in 1 Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 22, and I'll read through chapter 2 of verse 3. So follow along with me, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the very first picture that we see here is that we are children in the same family. We are a family. We're brothers and sisters. When you consider the implications of this fact, I hope that you will be encouraged to build and maintain unity among God's children. So how is it that we are in the same family? How is it that we are brothers and sisters? Well, first of all, we have experienced the same birth. If we look again at verses 23 through 25, it says, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. The only way to enter God's spiritual family is by a spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, where we also find that wording, be born again, Jesus said you must be born again. And Peter's just using Jesus' words here in his letter when he says that we are born again. But in John chapter 3, we have a familiar story. It's a story of a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he visits Jesus at night because he wants to keep things quiet at this point. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So one of the things that we learn here in these verses is that we can only be part of God's family if we experience a second birth, a spiritual birth. This spiritual birth is possible only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that a little bit later on in that chapter in John chapter 3 in verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Even if people don't know what the verse says, they know the reference John 3:16 because it's held up on poster boards at ball games all over the place all the time. But just as two parents are necessary for physical birth, there are two parents involved in spiritual birth. Notice what Jesus says there in verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 3. He says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Now, look at 1 Peter, where you should be in your Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 23 again. It says, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So there we have our two parents, our two spiritual parents. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the word of God. Those are your spiritual parents. Now, after you were born physically, your parents just took you as a little newborn infant and set you outside and said, our job is done. We have brought this child into the world, and now they're on their own, right? Isn't that what happened? And you fended for yourself? You figured out that, well, I guess I got to eat. That cow over there looks good. I think I'll have some beef. and you moved on with life. No, of course not. That's not how it works at all. After you're born, your parents have the job of bringing you up. They feed you and they love you and they nurture you and they educate you. Even if there's some reason in a tragedy or something where the biological parents cannot do that, a child is then adopted into a family. Children are precious to us. We make sure that children are cared for in one way or another, right? And we want them to be nurtured and loved and brought up and educated. Well, the same is true of our spiritual parents. The Bible contains more than just the gospel of salvation. The Bible doesn't just stop at you have to believe in Jesus and then you're good. There's a whole lot more in a book this size. And the Holy Spirit does more than just give you a new nature at salvation and then leave you and say, well, you're a new person in Christ. Good luck. That's not what happens. These two spiritual parents are with you throughout your life. They're feeding you, they're loving you, they're nurturing you, and they're educating you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. If you are in Christ by faith, the Spirit of God lives in you. And when you pick up your Bible and you read it and you understand what you're reading and you love the Word and you have a desire for it, that's the Spirit of God giving you that desire and giving you that understanding. That's your two parents working together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is there, the Scriptures are there to bring you to maturity. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we're told, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are our spiritual parents, and they are there to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our physical parents are unreliable. If you're a parent here this morning, you need to realize that you are an unreliable person. We are, aren't we? Because we're all fallen. We all mess up. We know our parents messed up, and if we're parents, we know we've messed up. Sometimes you think, man, if I could just go back and, right? Now, you might have grown up in a great home. You might have had a couple of great parents. You also might have grown up in a broken home, and you might be all too aware of how unreliable parents can be, and maybe you didn't even have both parents in your life. But no matter how hard we try, we fail at times. But here's the great thing. Our spiritual parents are never going to fail. The Spirit and the Word will never let you down. They are reliable. They are trustworthy parents. We can always count on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Look at the contrast. In fact, we have a contrast here of our two births in verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 says that our spiritual birth is through the living and enduring Word of God. It is imperishable. It can't go away. But then it tells us that the flesh is like grass. It's like a flower. It withers. It falls. The Word of the Lord endures forever. There's a contrast there. Our physical lives, well, we all know that. We're all growing older, some older than others in here this morning. But we all know by the aches and pains that this physical life perishes and it's unreliable. But our spiritual life will never go away. Our first birth was the birth of the flesh, corruptible. Whatever is born of the flesh, it's decaying. It's destined to die. I think that explains why mankind can't hold civilization together. You know, no matter how hard we try, I think I've mentioned this before. I'm not sure when I've talked about unity, but I'll mention it again this morning. Do any of you remember Hands Across America, where we were all supposed to make a big chain of people across the United States and hold hands, because that would unite us and we would be one country and we'd all agree on everything? And Coca-Cola came along and said, if I could just give a Coke to everybody, then we'd all get along because we'd all be enjoying our Coca-Cola and nothing would divide us. And we could go on and on with the things that the world has tried to do, whether it's kind of frivolous things like that or even more serious efforts at unity. There's always been those efforts to try to bring everyone together. And sometimes they even work for a little while. Even tragedy sometimes brings us together. Remember 9/11? 9/11, for a little while, the United States of America was a unified people and we were all getting along and we were all saying, hey, it's not this or that, it's just we're Americans. But you know what? That was just our country. We weren't unifying with the rest of the world and saying, hey, look, the world has come together as one world and we're all unified. That was just one little teeny country. Folks, the United States of America is only about 5% of the population of the earth. Big deal if we can all get along. And we can't even get along. Look where we're at now. And when you expand that out to look at the whole globe, humanity can't get along. And we can't be unified. We can't be one people. All the way from the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 with Babylon the Great, or to Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18, it's man's attempts at unity, and they are all destined to fail. Because if we try to build unity in the church, even on our first birth, on our fleshly birth, we're going to fail. The only chance at success for unity is to build that unity on the basis of the second birth, the spiritual birth. Being made alive by the Holy Spirit in Christ. We each, and every one of us as believers, have the same Holy Spirit living in us. That's something we ought to remember. You know, as we go along through our days and we meet other people that are Christians, maybe they go to other churches. And while they might be different from us and they do things differently from our church, we ought to remember, though, it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells us. There are different kinds of gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. Different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. We call on the same Father. We share in the divine nature. We trust in the same Word. And that Word is never going to decay or disappear. We've trusted the same gospel. We've been born of the same Spirit. It's really easy to look at the externals, isn't it? Are you with me this morning? Is it easy to look at those externals? The externals of the flesh are what divide us. We need to get our focus on the eternals of the Spirit that unites us. So not only have we experienced the same birth, but being in the same family, we express the same love. Verse 22 tells us, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Here we see in this verse, love twice. In the Greek, it's two different words that are used. The first word for love is where we get Philadelphia from. Now, when you think of Philadelphia, you don't usually think of brotherly love. My dad always said Philadelphia is the city of brotherly shove. But that word is supposed to be brotherly love. That's the first word used here. And The second word is the word agape. I'm sure you've heard that word before, which we know that agape is godlike love. It is the sacrificial love of God. It's important that we share both of these kinds of love. We share brotherly love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have that likeness in Christ. But we share agape love because we belong to God and we can overlook our differences. Did you catch that? The brotherly love is because we are the same because we're in Christ. But the godly sacrificial love has to come into play when we recognize we're all different. And in order to overcome the differences and to not let the differences anger us and drag us down, we need to love sacrificially. We're to express these two kinds of love. Our brotherly love is to be expressed in a sincere way, it says. It's tragic when people try to manufacture love. Psalm 55, verse 21 says, "His speech is smooth as butter, and yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're a drawn sword." We need to be careful that we're not just manufacturing something on the outside. Saying, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Man, I can't stand them." The love that we share with each other and with the lost world has to be generated by the Spirit of God. It's a constant power in our lives. It's not something we can turn on and off like a radio. It's love out of a pure heart. Our motive should be to give and not get. The philosophy of success in the world is to get all you can. Go for the gusto. That probably dates me a little bit, huh? Just... Sincere love. If our love is sincere, if it comes from a pure heart, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, if we are allowing the Spirit of God to love others through us, then it is real. That agape love that we see in the second part of verse 22, that's available to us because we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We're not capable of God-like sacrificial love at that ultimate level without God empowering us and enabling us to have that kind of love. That capacity that we have for that is only because of Him. And that love is demonstrated by meeting each other at the point of need and saying, "I'm there for you." Love is something that we have to work at. Olympic athletes don't just decide to show up at the Olympics and compete. They spend their lives, they devote their lives to their sport. Guess what our sport is as believers? It is God-like love. We are to devote ourselves to working at this, to loving each other. God forgives us, so we should forgive others. God is kind to us, so we should be kind to others. There's something we must constantly work at if we want to succeed. We're able to work at this kind of love only with the Holy Spirit empowering us. So if we are filled with the Word of God and we are filled with the Spirit of God, then we will manifest the love of God because we experienced the same birth, we express the same love, and now let's look finally at we enjoy the same nourishment. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Verse 1 there, it says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow up." God's word has life. God's word gives life. God's word nourishes life. We see in the book of Hebrews, it says the word of God is living and active. We should have appetites for the word. We should be like hungry little newborn babies that are always wanting to eat. It's sad when Christians don't have an appetite for the word. It's sad when people just crave entertainment. They want the service to be flashy or something fun. It's okay to have flashy and fun. That's what we do with VBS. But we don't just want that. We ought to want the word, and we want to grow and mature. So let's consider what it says here in verse 1, malice. It says, rid yourself of all malice. Malice is a word that indicates wickedness in general. And then it says deceit. That's craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what we want. If we're guilty of malice and deceit, then we try to hide it. And guess what hiding it produces? The next word, hypocrisy. And often, if we're being hypocrites, we will ultimately envy others for what they have that we don't. And then, if we're envying them, we'll slander them to bring them down to our lower level. And he says, get rid of it. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. If these attitudes are in our heart, we'll lose our appetite for the Word of God. We'll lose our connection with the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We'll be walking in the flesh. Let us never stop feeding on the Word. Let us never stop growing. So as we conclude this morning, let me give you 5 ways to help you develop your appetite for God's Word. Number 1, remember your source of life, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Number 2, eliminate sin from your life. That's chapter 2, verse 1 there. Get rid of those things that divide and seek unity. Number 3, continually admit your need for God's truth. We should desire the pure milk of the Word. We need it all the time. Number 4, pursue spiritual growth. This is not something that just happens. We need to work at it. We need to pursue our walk with God. And then number 5, count your blessings. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, count your blessings. In fact, you can even go so far as to name them one by one. When Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers and not troublemakers. And as we grow, we promote unity in the church, beginning with our own church family and then seeking unity with the family of God everywhere that we go. Father in heaven, I thank you for these words here in 1 Peter that remind us that you have empowered us, you've enabled us to be those that would seek unity and to walk together in harmony. Not because we're good at it or because we've got something in ourselves, but because we have you. You have placed your Spirit in us and you have placed your Word in our hands. May we feed continually on you and put away the sin in our lives that we might walk together in harmony. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.